We're starting a new message series today, and it's called Kingdom Tension. We're onto a theme this year about the kingdom. So we started the year off with joy, and it was downhill from there. Now, it's then we did Kingdom Life, discovering how we can have intimacy with the Father, how we can have our embrace our identity in Christ and our destiny, the thing that God is calling us to, all within the kingdom. Kingdom Life, long series, nine weeks. If you've missed some of that, they're all online, so you can listen to them or read through my blog. Then we did the King is Coming around Christmas. Then two messages that were more independent, so the last Sunday of the year and the first Sunday of the year. And now we start with a new series that's going to last 7 weeks, so all the way until the end of February, called Kingdom Tension. Tension is an exciting word. Tension is a word that we use a lot. Over the last couple of weeks, of course, there was tension in international relationships, and the word tension came by often. And tension can happen when there's two opposing forces and they want different things. And then there can be tension in a relationship, interpersonal, international relationships. In physics, it could be refer more to, now we need to watch out here with all the people that study it, but I understood like if there's a weight hanging on a cord and the cord's under tension, it's a certain amount of tension depending on the weights and everything. So so I put this picture on a tug of war, you know, when they're pulling like the cord's under tension, it's experiencing a certain amount of tension. And also within the kingdom, we experience tension sometimes. Maybe one more than the other, but I sometimes experience this tension of two opposing realities or seemingly imposing realities, things that seem to compete with each other, while quite often they actually complement each other. And so in the kingdom, we come across these things like and themes that we'll discuss over the coming weeks are, for example, strength and weakness, being accepted and also needing to change. Work and pray, they seem to be disconnected, they seem to be competing, but actually they complement each other. Freedom and interdependence, in the world but not off the world. Tensions like that we experience maybe on a daily basis. And they all come back to this one main tension that I'm going to talk to you about today. And that's the tension that we experience of the already but not yet. You may have heard this often before in a Vineyard Church. The already and the not yet is the tension that we experience in the kingdom of God because of two opposing realities that we experience simultaneously. Two opposing realities that we experience simultaneously. We experience them both the already and the not yet we experience in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to explain this a little bit to you. A while back, I gave a crash course Kingdom Theology at one of the Kingdom Come nights. I'm going to do the summary of the crash course, so you're going to miss out on a lot of information, but still, I hope you'll be able to understand it. So currently, we live in the time between the first and the second coming of Jesus, as we understand, right? You have the first coming of Jesus, that's what we read about in the Bible, in the Gospels, what Jesus did. And the second coming is what we look forward to, when he comes back to restore all of creation, where the kingdom of God will be completely fulfilled. God's rule and reign over the earth will be complete, and there will be no more sickness and no more death and no more pain. And he will wipe the tears from our face, and he'll restore everything. And the lion will lie with the lamb, and he will not eat it. And a baby will play with the snake, and the snake won't bite it. So there's this sort of ideal world, this peace, it will never rain anymore, probably. this is the most horrible weather that we've got for you. If you're international here in this city for your first year, the cold rain is indeed the worst. It's worse than snow. It's worse than like minus 10 Celsius. This is really the worst that we've got for you. So just to comfort you a little bit, this will all be gone when God's kingdom is fully restored. He'll find a way to water the plants in a different way, probably. And actually, I think in the Garden of Eden, there's just these rivers flowing through the whole, and it doesn't mention rain so much, but it waters from anyway. So I think I'm onto something there. But in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is presented not as something that is already completed, but something that is breaking in. We'll often talk about the kingdom of God because we feel it's the most important theme in the whole of the Bible, and everything kind of comes back to that. And it was the focus of Jesus' ministry as well. Jesus was announcing the kingdom. He went from city to city or village to village, announcing the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom in his many miracles, in the multiplication of food, for example. It's the abundance of God's blessing, of God's favor. It's silencing the storm, healing people, of course, from touching a leper and not getting leprosy, but the leper being healed. Many miracles like opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf, things like that. He did many healing miracles and other miracles that demonstrates the rule and reign of God, that demonstrate what happens when the kingdom of God comes. He also explained the kingdom, oftentimes through parables. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like yeast. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. So he explains what the kingdom of God is like. This slide's a bit too early. And I can see it in the reflection. Jesus taught the kingdom. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm not missing anything. Jesus taught the kingdom, so explaining how people should be living under the rule and reign of God. So when your life is under the rule and reign of God, then this is what your life looks like. And that's, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters of Matthew 5-7, beautiful. I always imagined getting wallpaper and then a whole wall in my house being the Sermon on the Mount. Is a bit weird, but I think it's beautiful, 3 beautiful chapters of what life in his kingdom is like, and how then we relate to other people and how we relate to God and how we can lift this out already. And so the kingdom of God is the focus of Jesus' life and teaching and everything. But it's never in the New Testament presented as the kingdom of God is now here and it's like covers everything that's going on. It's always this inbreaking reality. Yeah, the kingdom of God is also not, it's not a place that you can go to. It's not a country or so where it is, or where it's complete, even though some countries like to proclaim that you know their country is there fully under God's blessing. It's never a certain place, but it is a reality. It is a present reality. Now the Old Testament. Now you can go to that slide. The Old Testament pictures the world as a world that's covered in darkness. It's sort of the now age. The age covered with sin, with darkness and injustice. That's what dominates it now. And they paint this picture of the world as it is now, which is not where it's supposed to be. But then they prophesy that a new time will come, a new age will come. It's got nothing to do with like what we now know as new age. It's just a new age that is coming, a new reality that is coming. A new order, basically, that God is going to install completely under his rule and his reign. You see this in the prophets of Isaiah and in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, for example, at large. And so you have these two realities, the age, the now age or the old age, and then through the work of the Messiah, this new age will come. And a new time will come where God's rule and reign is complete. Now, through the life of Jesus, the reality of this new age or the kingdom of God or, you know, whatever you want to call it, it breaks into the reality of the old age. It breaks into the reality of this world. Yet this inbreaking reality is not a completed reality. So we don't transition from the old age woof into the new age now in Jesus. It's more like you've now got two overlapping realities. It's overlapping or it's penetrating. So if you go to the next one, it's overlap. The age that we live in now is where the old age of sin and death and pain overlaps with the new age of the kingdom of God, where we can experience his rule, his reign, his peace and his favor and his restoration and his healing and all of that. It is here, it's just not made complete yet. That will only happen when we get to the point of the last two pages in your Bible, Revelation 21, 22, where the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth, and God's rule and reign is made complete, and there will be no more tears, no more death, and you know, there will not be a temple because God's presence is everywhere. There will not be a sun or a moon because the light of God will, you know, cover everything. It's this new reality, this fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And so what we need to understand is that we now live in this time of already the new age is here, but not yet completely. We're still standing with both of our feet on planet Earth, which is still broken, which is still suffering the consequences of our sins, all of our sins combined. Okay, to illustrate this a little bit more, let me ask you this. What happened on June 6, 1944? Now, I assume that no one was alive back then yet, but maybe some of you. I don't know. June 6, 1944. Anyone that studies history? Yeah, anyone? D-Day. Thank you. D-Day, the day when the Allied forces, and the good guys, landed on the beaches of Normandy in France and had this decisive battle with the Nazis, where they finally set foot on occupied territory. It's this huge battle. I didn't, you know, Wikipedia everything around it. Many people died, many casualties. But it was this deciding battle. After this, the Nazis were fighting a lost war. After this, the Allied would go on to liberate Paris, you know, free France, and then on to liberate Belgium and the Netherlands as well. And then, you know, they sort of met the Russians in Germany, and the Nazis were lost. But there's a difference between D-Day and V-Day, between Decision Day. You know, the D-Day was already called D-Day before it was D-Day. It was already called Decision Day because they knew this is going to be the deciding battle. If we're going to lose this one, then we don't know what, you know, the future of Europe will hold. But there's a whole long time between D-Day, Decision Day, and V-Day, Victory Day. Victory Day was on May 8, 1945, when the Second World War, at least in Europe, was finished, when the Nazis were completely defeated. Now, how does this translate? We, now living in the already, but not yet, D-Day has already happened. D-Day was, you know, the divine weekend, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the deciding battle that was fought, and Jesus came out victorious. That was when the decision was made. Yet the V-Day, Victory Day, is still ahead of us. And so we're still in the middle of this battle of liberation, of kind of spreading freedom again, of connecting people to God. So V-Day is still ahead. So we're still in this war. We're still in these battles. And many, between D-Day and V-Day, there were still many, many people that that died. Many, many casualties. Hard battles, also in the Netherlands. So V-Day is still coming, but D-Day has already happened. We are fighting a winning war. We're on the winning hand, and we know that we're going to have the victory in the end. Now today, and this is all introduction. Now I'm going to start preaching. You thought it was a joke. It wasn't. Now today, what I'm going to do is talk to you about the second part of Romans 8. Romans 8 is like one of the big highlights in the Bible, so you're in for a treat today. And it's a very powerful passage that speaks into the tension of the already and the not yet. The tension that we may experience of, okay, it's quite clear that I'm living in a broken world because I'm experiencing brokenness and pain or sickness or disappointment or betrayal or whatever in my life. Yet I'm also holding on to this faith, this new reality of the kingdom of God. I've experienced it. I've experienced some of his healing and his presence and his goodness in my life. And I'm reading all of these things in the Bible, and I believed in them. I've experienced some of it, but it's not complete yet. It's not like, you know, and I can't Bible first mantra my way through every trial. As I'm experiencing this tension of the already and not yet. Romans 8, the second part of Romans 8, speaks very powerfully into that tension. So we're going to start, I'm going to break it up into 8 pieces or so, talk you through it. It starts here in verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you in as his own children. Now we call him Abba, which means Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are also his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. See, even in this verse, you feel the already not yet. Yay, we share in his victory and in his suffering. So Paul's describing here basically the starting point of this journey, which is the process of adoption. What we need to know when we live in the tension of the already and not yet is we need to understand our position in that force field. And that is, we are children of God. That's our position. If you are a believer, if you've received Jesus Christ into your life and you acknowledge that he died for your sins and you've received this, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. That's your position. That's interesting. Paul describes it here as a process of adoption. So he received you into his family. And your position is one of being accepted, one of being loved, whatever happens, and protected. In the first century, the process of adoption was something very honoring. We don't really see it that way now, but then it was a very honoring and beautiful process when a master, for example, of a household could take one of his servants on as his own son, where he was so well pleased with his servant, he was so impressed and felt so much like love for him that he said, okay, I want you to take the position of one of my own children. I'm adopting you into my family, no longer as a servant or as a slave, but as one of my own children. And you'll take part of the inheritance as well, just like the other children. And he raised a boy, for example, to a position of one of his own legal children. Now, this was a legal process, also needing a legal witness. And so Paul describes it here that the Holy Spirit is actually our legal witness to our adoption into God's family. And so we've received the full rights of children of God. And so there's inheritance. We're heirs. That means that there's an inheritance for us. This inheritance, by the way, includes both glory and suffering. So you feel the tension of the already, but not yet there. Sorry. Onwards in Romans. What we suffer now in the this age, in the not yet, in the earth reality, is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. That's the new age. That's God's inbreaking reality yet to be completed. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. So this world's a mess. Why? Because God has handed it over to experience the consequences of its own sin, of our sins. We're all contributing to that. We're experiencing the consequences of it, suffering from it, but we also contribute to it. So life on earth will always entail suffering of some kind for everyone, no matter where you grew up, no matter what culture or social class or whatever time in history, you will experience some sort of suffering. The one more than the other. But we will all be on the receiving end of it. That's the reality that we live in. Onwards, verse 21. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So there's a day that all creation looks forward to. And that day is described in the last two chapters in your Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. And if you are not familiar with that, I encourage you to go home and read through those. It's beautiful It's basically the complete climax of the whole story of the Bible that you see there. That's what we hope in. That's what we hope for that day when God will restore everything that is, when his rule and his reign will be made complete. And so in this time, we will all experience some suffering of some degree. This is the reality that we live in now. But even though you experience this, you know that a day is coming when that will be over. And so we may experience pain and disappointment and injustice, but it doesn't have to break us. That's the difference between us and people that do not know God, that have not experienced yet the inbreaking of his kingdom into their lives, is the suffering of the not yet. It doesn't have to break us, because there is a hope. And this hope is not a hope of, you know, you buy a ticket to the lottery and you're like, I hope I'll win, or like, I hope that my club will like win the league this year or something like that. That's hope. That's fun hope. Or like, I hope so, you know. This is a hope that's a firm hope and a secure hope. It's not like, I hope it will happen. It's like, I have hope because I know that this will happen. I have hope because I know that that day is coming, that Revelation 21 and 22 will be completely fulfilled in the end. That day, it's not a question for me, it's an answer for me. It's something that I hold on to. I have hope because of that. And that hope is secure because Jesus rose from the grave. And that hope is secure because I've already experienced some of that reality in my life today, in the here and now, in the midst maybe of my suffering, in the midst of my pain. I've experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I've experienced the salvation from sin through the grace of Jesus Christ. I've experienced, you know, the love of the Father, and that reality is breaking into my life day after day. It's not made complete yet. When I say me, I also mean you. And we're walking in that, when we're growing in that. And it's being made complete in my life. See, the impact of the kingdom that we experience in the here and now is a deposit of that eternal inheritance. It's a foretaste of what heaven will be like, or what happens when heaven comes down to earth. Okay, moving on in Romans 8. Paul will move on to what this means for our lives, how this translates into our lives. So going on from verse 22. For we know that all creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Just a quick pause. Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that suffering doesn't affect you. And there's some theologies out there that are actually called, you know, by the rest of the world, kingdom now, because they focus so much on the kingdom now that they forget that there's also a kingdom not yet. And so it's now. And if you believe enough, then you'll go through it and you will not experience it. And people may hurt you, but it will not hurt because you're with God. And this whole like chanting, you know, claim it, name it and claim it type of faith. This like, it won't hurt me, it won't affect me because I'm with God. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. It's all of these things are true. Here's the thing, that the kingdom of God is just not made complete yet. So we'll experience it. We'll experience some of it, but it's not made complete yet. We need to acknowledge that you and I will experience suffering of some kind, not because God wants it, but just because we live on earth. And we may experience some of the new reality in our lives as well. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, then we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. So while we still live in the reality of this world, while in a world where countries attack each other, where bushfires destroy whole countries, you know, where people vandalize their neighborhoods on New Year's Eve just because it's flipping New Year's Eve. In the midst of all of these things, and whatever that situation is for you, maybe that you're going through right now, the questions and the trials that you're going through, we may experience this foretaste of God's reality deep within us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And all these things, they happen simultaneously. We need to understand it like that. They happen simultaneously. We're on the receiving end of God's love and of his favor and of his encouragement and healing and restoration. We're on the receiving end of his unlimited power. Actually, sometimes we can be on the distributing end of it as well. That's when it gets really exciting. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. All of this is a first deposit of our eternal inheritance. So we can understand that this is indeed coming. So we can experience it. You know, we can, because we're tasting it, we can also testify of it in every trial. And what makes Christians different from other people going through the same hardships in life, you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going through hardships. The difference is that you're going through it as a child of God. Daddy is there with you, and that makes all the difference. Here are three keys to help you live in the now and the not yet. First one is look up. Look up when you're going through something, whatever that something is. So look up. Look up to God. Romans 8, verse 26, 27. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't always know what to pray for. I don't know if you've experienced that. I sometimes experience that. I don't know what to pray for in this situation. I'm lost for words. But that we may know, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And if you're ever in a situation where you don't know what to pray, know that the Spirit is praying for you. Let me also encourage you, ask God for the gift of speaking in tongues. Because when you are lost for words through the gift of speaking in tongues, you can also pray in line with the Spirit and you can be part of that prayer yourself. And I use that often when I'm lost for words, when I don't know what to pray. I pray in tongues and I know that I don't know exactly what I'm praying. I've once met a guy that could translate it for me. That was pretty exciting. But when you've run out of words, you can still pray and you can pray in line with the Spirit. And it's an exciting place to be in. Thirdly, let me also encourage you, if you are lost for words, if you're in a situation like, I don't even know how to pray, ask others to pray for you. That's why we're a church community. That's why we're, you know, a body of believers. We're connected to each other and we can help each other out and pray for each other. And so often we measure someone's Christian maturity by the things that they say in a time when all is going well. They're like, oh, he's such a mature person because, you know, all of the Bible knowledge that this person has and the stuff. I think true Christian maturity is really tested and seen when you're not going through such a good time. And then if you can think the right things, not always say the right things, but think the right things. Secondly, know that God is in control. So look up and know that God is in control. Going on in Romans 8, it's still not finished. It goes all the way until verse 39. So still a lot of exciting things ahead. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Should I read that again just because it's such a beautiful verse? We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. You may notice as righteousness in other translations. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Isn't it amazing that even when you're going through something that's heavy, God still says that he's able to use it for good? Now, that doesn't make it good. or right, what you're experiencing. It doesn't mean that it came from him to teach you something. It doesn't answer all your questions. It doesn't tell you how long or why or, you know, when it will stop. But it helps you to understand while you're going through it that God, in his greatness and in his love for you, is still able to use that which you're experiencing, which is not good, which is painful, which is difficult, which is blah. He's still able to kind of turn that into something good or use it for good. It's not completely lost. It's not completely wasted. He can still turn it into something absolutely beautiful. You know, and that's the God that we love. That's the God we serve. And that's the God we can trust in every situation. Thirdly, so look up, know that God is in control, and fight from a place of victory. Normally, when you begin a fight or a match or something, you don't know who's going to win. We're in a different situation in life, in our journey of life. We know that when we are with Jesus, we're on the winning team. It's not a question. It's not like, we'll see how this pans out and I hope I chose the right side. No, this is sure. You know, the end's already prophesied. D-Day has already happened. We're on our way to Victory Day. We know that this is going to happen. We know that we're on the winning team. He calls us victors with him. We share in the victory that he conquered for us. And so I want to ask you, when you approach your fight, again, whatever that is for you right now, but approach it from a place of victory. Don't fight to get a victory, but approach it. Get into this battle from this place of victory, knowing that you are already a victor with Christ, and it changes your prayers.